the book of Daniel. Great book. You know, we've been through the real judgment part of the Bible. I mean, we still have some of the minor prophets to go and everything, but Ezekiel, he was a priest, and he was taken into captivity. You know, we've gone through Isaiah. Isaiah talked about the judgment that was to come. So did Jeremiah, but then Jeremiah was in the middle of it. So was Ezekiel, and so is Daniel, each from a different perspective, if you think about it. But Ezekiel was a priest who was taken into captivity by the Babylonians during the reign of King Jehoiakim, but he never got to be a priest. He never got to fulfill that role as a priest because he was taken out of Jerusalem and everything, so he didn't serve as a priest. In the Babylonian exile, we know it took place in waves. Remember, there was three waves of the Babylonians marching into Jerusalem and overcoming it and all that and taking people away. Daniel was taken captive in the very first wave during the reign of the previous king, Jehoiakim. There's Jehoiakim and there's Jehoiakim. Ezekiel followed Daniel in a second wave to Babylon. Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah were all contemporaries. They all lived at the same time, basically. So there's not a big time span with the three of them. They're all contemporaries. Jeremiah began his ministry, remember, as a young man, probably about 17 or so. And that would be during the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah. I'll tell you why my son is named Josiah. Because King Josiah was responsible for the greatest revival in all of Israel. Well, so Jeremiah, he started out young. It was during the reign of King Josiah. When others were taken into captivity, Jeremiah joined a remnant. If you remember, they went off to Egypt. He found his way back to Jerusalem, and he ministered to some of the people that were still there. But he had gone off to Egypt, and he was restricted to that group. He comes back. Daniel, we're going to see, is one of the young men that's taken to the king's court in Babylon. He's right in the palace. He's right with the royalty. He's special. He's kind of an elite from Israel, from Jerusalem and everything. So he's one of those young men. He goes into the court of the king in Babylon. He eventually rises to prime minister. He might remind you a lot of Joseph in the Old Testament. So steadfast in their faith, so strong in God. It doesn't matter where they live or what surrounds them or all the influences of the world that keep bashing them. They're not going to change. They're committed to the Lord, and Daniel's one of those guys. I like Daniel. Ezekiel, he was taken to the rivers of Babylon, where he probably became slave labor. We don't read of that. I give Ezekiel a lot of credit. He was probably a guy who just dug canals all of his life and worked down in the Babylonian canals and that, and he didn't write about it. He didn't complain about it, but he was probably a laborer several miles from Babylon itself, and he performed his ministry there. And each one of these guys were prophets with specific ministries to specific groups of people. And we don't know if they came into contact with each other or not. You know, we're never really told that. Hard to say. Daniel tells us that he was aware of his own people down there laboring. As he was in the palace, he knew of those that were laboring, the Jews that were laboring and Babylon and so on. He knew of them. He spoke of them and he prayed for them. He defended them even. He was well aware of those people. He had concern for them. Scripture shows that Daniel was very aware of Jeremiah's prophecies. We're going to find out that Daniel was reading Jeremiah and it struck him. Wait a minute. This captivity is going to last 70 years. I just found out in Jeremiah. See, we're going to read that the awareness increases in the last times, that knowledge increases. Daniel wrote that. Why can't we be the one? I'm praying, Lord, show me something that I can tell everybody that nobody knows about. Lord, the increase of knowledge in the last days, why can't it be us? But anyways, in his day, Daniel's reading scripture, he's reading Jeremiah, and he discovers, hey, this captivity is going to last 70 years. I just figured that out from Jeremiah. We're going to see some tremendous things that the Lord gives Daniel that can pinpoint the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And that wasn't discovered. I mean, it wasn't really, really, really figured out until, I think, the late 1800s, early 1900s. But anyway, so Daniel and Ezekiel probably heard Jeremiah preach as young men. which I find interesting, before they were taken into the captivity. But 2,600 years ago, God provided the prophet Daniel with a number of visions concerning the future that we're going to look at. The book of Daniel is subject to more criticism and more rejection by the critics than any other book other than Genesis. Genesis and Daniel are picked on by the critics like you would not believe because they're so accurate and they describe so much. I mean, Revelation 2 is picked on a lot, but Daniel is the key to Revelation. If we don't study Daniel, there's a lot we would not know about Revelation. So they go hand in hand. We've been through Revelation twice as a church. This is our first time in Daniel, interestingly. So it's a subject to a lot of criticism and rejection more than any other except Genesis. Why? Because the prophecies are perfect. They're told in advance and they're so accurate, they line up perfectly with history. The critics, the historians, the whoever, pick a name, the unbelievers, they're just so blown away by the accuracy of Daniel that they don't believe that it was written when it was written. It couldn't be written in advance. Why not? Why not? We know it was. They're perfect. They were, again, written long before they happened. Chapters 2 through 7 are written in the Aramaic language, which is interesting. The book of Daniel, it's extremely practical today because among many good things that we'll learn, many lessons in character for a guy like this. He's a teenager. He's a teenager who's ripped away from his parents at a young age. He's a God-fearing teenager. If you've ever read any of the stories about the Holocaust, you can read about people that are, you know, old now or they've passed on, but they were taken from their parents, never saw them again. I had 8 brothers and sisters, never saw them again. Taken away to this foreign land and put in this concentration camp and subject to, you know, all that stuff. You can picture what these guys went through too. Taken away from parents. Maybe they saw their parents slain before their very eyes. So it's extremely practical. There's a lot of good things to learn from it. Daniel stays true to his character, true to his God and everything. But it also speaks of prophecy of times coming very soon, coming up real soon for us. Now this saint, again, Daniel, he was a seer. We're going to study his life, and then we're going to study his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, we know them by their pagan names. That's kind of bad, isn't it? We know them better by their pagan names than we know them by their Jewish names, and their Jewish names are inspired. Their Jewish names are phrases from Scripture, basically. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I see tremendous commitment and conviction and courage by these teenagers of all people. Don't mean to sound too surprised, but they stand up against the world system and they stand for the Lord. They purposed in their hearts. When we get to that phrase, and I think it's verse 8, highlight it. They purposed in their hearts because that's what it takes for us to stay out of sin. You purpose in your heart. I'm not doing it. I am not doing it. I'm not doing it. That's all it took for him. That they would not defile themselves. They purposed in their heart they would not defile themselves. So in other words, they made up their minds. They stuck to it. They stuck with God. And this book is an inspirational example for us. It has awesome lessons about how we need to walk in this crazy world today. Because we're subject to a lot more than them, maybe. I mean, they were brought away to this land full of idols. And we might think, well, oh, wow, that was really tough. You know what? There's idols all around us, all kinds of idols. And they could be possessions and things and hobbies and just all kinds of different things. People. Daniel. Now, because Daniel was also a seer, a prophet, the book is very prophetic. In fact, it's probably the most prophetic book in the Bible. I think it is. Because the book of Daniel is the key that unlocks the book of Revelation. So without understanding Daniel, the book of Revelation is somewhat of an enigma. It's somewhat of a mystery, really. And because so much of Daniel's prophets have already been fulfilled, this book really confuses the critics. Wait till we get into the history of the kingdoms. It fits history. I mean, it pinpoints people. It talks of Alexander the Great, even, where you don't even know it's him. But I'll get to that in a minute. But so much of it has already been fulfilled. So the critics are really confused. Critics say that if this book were real and true, it would have to be supernatural. Duh. I'm like, yeah, I read that somewhere years ago, and I was like, yeah, it's so accurate, yeah. But about 300 AD, a theory was introduced that the reason Daniel was so accurate was because it wasn't written when Daniel says it was written. Because even though he declares he wrote the book in 600 BC, they say that it was actually written in 50 AD. You know, Satan comes up with these little schemes all the time, doesn't he? In other words, they say it's a fake. So this heresy is often repeated by the higher critics today, too, that mock out Daniel. So either these men are incredibly ignorant or they're just frauds, because all you have to do is look at the Septuagint. What's the Septuagint? The Septuagint is the Old Testament translated into Greek. Well, when did that happen? 285 BC. Well, guess what book was right there in it? Daniel. So that's one of those things. When Alexander conquered his way into the Mideast, Josephus, the Jewish historian, who's by himself is extremely accurate, he claimed that the high priest Yeduthun went out to him, to his army, and brought the scrolls. Alexander, wait, let me show you where in our book you're written of. You're in here. You're in the Bible. And we're going to see in the book of Daniel, it doesn't mention him by name, but it mentions him as the great general who brought about the Greek Empire. And Alexander was so impressed that he said, okay, and he went on and he left Jerusalem. One of the few armies that passed by Jerusalem without messing it, you know what I mean? So he was so impressed by that prophetic picture and everything. But it was prophesied 300 years earlier. That's what got Alexander. He believed it. Wow, we're in there. Wow, that's awesome. When was it written? 300 years ago. So Alexander the Great was so moved, he spared the city of Jerusalem. Secular history records this event, so I don't know how critics can claim Daniel was written in 50 AD when Alexander was touched by it in 322 BC. But the most convincing argument of all, always, every single time, do this, who do you go to? Jesus. Why? Because Jesus spoke of Daniel. He gave credence to Daniel is the author of the book. You just go to what Jesus speaks of every book in the Bible that's authentic in one way or another, if you think about it. So the most convincing thing is that Jesus himself called Daniel the beloved prophet and quoted extensively from Daniel. He spoke of Daniel in Matthew 24, Luke 21. So whether it's about evolution, whether you're talking about prophecy, whether you're talking about the inspiration of Scripture, or any topical debate, always take it back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. What did he say? He said something about every crucial topic that's going on today, one way or another. Take your study back to the person of Jesus. So when people say they can't really believe there was a literal man named Adam and Eve or a woman named Eve, don't argue evolution. Take them back to what Jesus says. Jesus spoke of Adam and Eve. And if they have a problem with Jesus, that's a problem. But I take them back to the Word and I say, Jesus said, I usually don't get any grief over, well, I don't believe there was a Jesus, because there was a Jesus in history. The question is, was he God? That's the big question. But don't argue evolution. Take them back to Jesus with Adam and Eve. Bring the argument back to Jesus every time. Tell him the issue isn't so much what you think about evolution. The issue is that Jesus Christ spoke of Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ spoke of Daniel. Jesus Christ said man and woman from the beginning. There's a lot of things that get cleared up if we just look at the words of Jesus. So, and again, centering on marriage. So either Jesus is ignorant or he's a deceiver or he is right. People say, a man can't be swallowed by a fish. You know what? There's a Japanese fisherman who will dispute that. He was swallowed by a big fish and spit out, and I think he lived to tell about it. But why can't a man be swallowed by a big fish? There's some big fish out there, you know, but they say, well, they look at this, something's fishy, you know, about that kind of a whale tail or whatever, you know. But Jesus used Jonah's three-day stay in the belly of a whale as a picture of his own death and resurrection, didn't he? That was Matthew 12:40. He spoke of that, his burial and his resurrection. Jesus used some of the most controversial accounts in the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, Jonah, You know, the whale, Daniel, as foundations of his teachings. And because resurrection verifies everything that he said, because he rose from the dead as he said he would, that verifies everything else for us, which should anyway. It verifies that all of his references are equally true. Whenever you're involved in controversies, just always steer the conversation back to Jesus. Watch what happens. Well, Jesus said this. Well, Jesus said that. The only thing is, you got to be in the scriptures so you can say what Jesus said. So you need to be close to a gospel. But whenever you're involved, just do that. And we'll find that all of these illustrations and answers we need are in him. The book of Daniel confuses the critics, but it'll comfort us because it confirms our faith. Daniel was a man who really, really, really had character. And he lived for a long time. And the men that he was serving under kept changing. I find that really interesting. So these different cultures are introduced. He stays the same all the way through it. When people ask how we know the prophecies in the Bible will come to pass, we can turn into the book of Daniel and say, Daniel made predictions concerning the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and they were all spot on, every single detail, every one of those kingdoms that came to pass, one replacing the next. He wrote about them all, centuries before the events came to pass. So we know that when he speaks of what's yet to come, that's also going to come to pass, don't we? And we're finding out more and more and more about how this is going to line up. When we look at the book of Daniel, we can see how things are lining up that we might not have understood maybe completely 20 years ago even. But it's the only holy book that dares to do that, to predict so much. We know that one-third of the Bible is prophecy. About half of Daniel is probably prophecy, but a third of the Bible deals with prophecy. Again, the only holy book that dares to do that. Prophecy has a tremendous strengthening and purifying effect on us too. On our faith and our walk, it purifies, it strengthens us as we see it come to pass and so on. And John said that Jesus coming, being imminent, gives us hope. You know, thinking that Jesus could come back at any moment, it purifies us as he is pure, doesn't it? You're starting to think, well, he could come back at any moment. I better be careful what I'm doing. What if I get caught doing what I'm doing, you know, or whatever, you know. Saying his coming is imminent, it gives us hope, and I think it purifies us. If we didn't know when he was coming and we thought he was coming in 1,000 years, we'd probably try to get away with more. But think about this. Believing that he could come tomorrow would affect what we do tonight, wouldn't it? We should be thinking that he could come back in a minute, that he could come back now. But we should. You know, we should do that. So another reason to talk about prophecy is found in one of Daniel's visions. Check this out. God reveals several events set to take place just prior to the second coming. Now, these are interesting. Think about this. An angel tells Daniel to seal up his vision till the end times. Look at Daniel. I'm going to tell you some stuff, but I want you to seal up your prophecy until the end times come because you're not going to completely understand everything I'm going to tell you. It's going to be for those people that are out there yet. They're going to understand because some things haven't come to pass. You're not going to completely get it. So you seal it up till the end times. He tells Daniel, this angel, chapter 12, verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the end time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And I like this because when you pick it apart, according to that prophecy, in the end times, there's going to be an explosion of knowledge. Not just technology and science, Bible understanding. But running to and fro, what's that? Travel. Look, we've got planes that can break the sound barrier. We've been to the moon. Daniel wouldn't have understood a lot of this stuff right here that I'm talking about, but there would be an explosion of knowledge, not only intellectually, but also concerning end-time understanding. A general worldwide increase in travel and knowledge. And the Lord says, seal this book, Daniel. Why? Because he's not going to understand it, but it will make sense to those that are living in the last days. There's quite a bit of teaching on prophecy these days because living in the last days, if you have noticed, and I think it's a privilege to be alive now, considering that we're near the end. Think about it. There's a lot of teaching because living here, if you've noticed, suddenly much of these prophetic mysteries are making more sense than they ever have before. Look at, remember Ezekiel 38 and 39. We looked at that and we could see how that's all lining up. And what happened right when we were in Ezekiel 38 and 39? Those very armies are on the borders of Israel now, right now. They didn't even like each other 10 years ago. Turkey didn't like anybody a few years ago. They didn't know what they were going to do. Russia, you know, you don't want to partner with Russia, especially Iran. And those two are together? And Turkey? Come on, give me a break, right? This wouldn't have happened just a few years ago. So we can see these things lining up. But from the time of Daniel, this would be like the 6th century BC to about 1800 AD, there weren't any, you know, there wasn't really any noticeable increase in this travel, in this knowledge, let's say. Then something happened. And the speed and the frequency of travel really started to pick up. What did they have until then? The horse. They had the horse for a long time. And then all of a sudden, wham, things exploded. It really did. I remember my grandfather saying the things that he got to see in his life. But something happened, and the speed and frequency of travel picked up. The pace changes to, it continues to change today. Human knowledge took off as well and shows no sign of slowing down. And the pace of change has been so rapid and so consistent that people take it for granted. For thousands of years, again, the horse was the fastest mode of transportation on land. And while the world's best libraries contained a few thousand papyrus scrolls, the biggest library ever was in Alexandria, Egypt. And they say that it probably had 500,000 scrolls in it. It was the biggest library, the biggest collection of knowledge, all the way up until all of a sudden it really wasn't. Today, jets travel faster than the speed of sound, but handheld devices. Your phone has more information on it than that whole Alexandria library did. Right in your hand. Tell me that's not an increase in technology. We all have that in our hand. I remember Chuck Missler way back in the 80s saying, what you see now on your computer and those big clunkers, right back then when he was talking, looked like the old TV set. He said it used to take a whole room or three rooms of equipment to have what they have in that computer. Now I've got it right here. I think this is better than my computer, actually. Or worse, depending on how you look at it. Think about that. It's exploded. Knowledge and travel. And not only is this book going to be important in the light of prophecy, but it's a blessing in the study of the life of this man, Daniel. Again, I like this guy as one of my favorite guys in the Bible, just because of what he stands for. You know, he was a soul on fire when we were singing, whatever. Even in his day, he was a legend. His contemporary Ezekiel puts him in the same category as Job and Noah. And we read that. We read that in Ezekiel 14:14. So in fact, he's one of the only a couple of the Old Testament characters of whom sin is never mentioned. Now, he sinned. Everybody sins. Doesn't mean he didn't sin, but it does mean that his life wasn't given to sin. I think there are three words that really characterize Daniel's life. The word first is purpose. He had a purpose to his life. He was going to serve God. He was going to stay with God. He loved God. He must have had a great parent, if not great parents, at least one. He was a man who purposed in his heart that he would walk with God. And he decided whatever comes down the road isn't going to deter me in that. I'm sticking with God. I'm sticking with him. Second word, prayer. He was a man of prayer. And then third, he was a man of prophecy. He was interested in prophecy, and he was used as a vehicle for prophecy. So these three points should cause us all to say, Lord, make me a disciple who purposes in my heart. Purpose in my heart, Lord. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to give in. Make me a prayer warrior, and make me a saint with prophetic understanding so that I can understand the urgency of these times. I want to be a son of Issachar. They discerned the times they were in. They thought about what was going on. They read the scripture. They had to look at the news. They had to see what was going on. That we might know the urgency of these times that we're living in. So if you look at Daniel 1:1, we will get to it. We are getting to it. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Now, Jehoiakim was such a carnal king. Remember this guy? When he received the scroll from Jeremiah, remember, this is the guy. What did he do? Remember, he cut it all up and threw it in fire. This is the word of God. This guy's pretty bold. He chopped it up and he threw it in the fire. Did he actually think that he could invalidate the word of God by doing that? Because Jeremiah, what did Jeremiah do? Jeremiah just went back and prayed to the Lord for another copy. He sought the Lord for another one. And then the Lord added a few things that were directly pointed at Jehoiakim this time because of his obstinacy. So Jehoiakim was told that Judah, his kingdom, you're going to be besieged by the Babylonians. They're coming. And that they would be carried away captive for 70 years because of their disobedience and then their tendency toward idolatry. If you remember, we got into that in Jeremiah 36. So in this third year of the reign of Jehoiakim came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So the third year of Jehoiakim would be 605 BC, the year when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, the most powerful king of that day and maybe of all time, given scope and all the situations going on, probably of all time, he seeks to consolidate his power in the Mideast. So he besieges Jerusalem, as we've seen in the last two books. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in control, but in reality, he's just a puppet. Because it's the Lord who gave Jehoiakim to Nebuchadnezzar. And he came with part of the vessels of the house of God. Now think about that, all the things that were used in the temple. He rips them off and he takes them back to his place. And he's going to put them in a heathen pagan place of worship. Let's just trash God. You know what? The heathen thought this. They thought, if we defeat you, our God's bigger than your God. Our God can knock your God off. You know, remember when you were a kid, my dad can beat up your dad. And you used to get your dad in trouble. What'd you say that for? But our God, he is more powerful than any other God. But he was judging his own people. And here the Babylonians would think, well, our gods are stronger than your gods. Look what we're doing. We're taking your God's stuff and we're putting it in our God's temple. They just don't get it. But the vessels come down from the house of God. He carried into the land of Shinar or Babylonia to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. Now, get me some of these, the cream of the crop, these Israeli kids that are bright kids of the royal family, those of nobility. They knew that the Israelites studied and trained and they were smart, and they wanted these kids within their own ranks and stuff to be brought along. He says here, of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. So he wants young men who are healthy, they're good looking. You know, the king doesn't want to look at anybody ugly. This guy, I'm telling you, we've read of the Jewish kings being nasty. This guy was the nastiest of the nastiest, really. I mean, only probably the only worst kings would be those of Assyria. But healthy, good-looking, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. In his first attack, Nebuchadnezzar didn't destroy Jerusalem, if you remember from Jeremiah. He just took the treasures from the temple, plus the cream of the crop of the young men of Jerusalem. He made them eunuchs so that they'd study without distraction. Now, if you look up this word eunuch, it does think what everybody thinks it thinks it means. They were castrated so that they would just focus on what they wanted them to focus on. So what these guys are going through, what these guys went through, these are just teenagers. Think of physically what they went through, mentally what they went through, spiritually what they went through. And now they're in this foreign land and they're stuck there and they're going through this. What are you going to do? What would your kids do? They're coming. Get ready. Look at, they're raiding us, you know. Get ready. Let's go. Wait, I got to go get my charger. You know, what would your kids be like? Anyways, he educates them in the laws of science and knowledge to prepare them to become administrators throughout his temple. Through his empire, really. So taken from home. Again, their parents aren't there. They're taken into idolatry. Some teenagers might go, hey, cool. No more parents, no more restrictions. Look at all the stuff we can do. We're going to see in a minute. So they're taken from parents into idolatry. They're probably castrated. They're indoctrinated. Listen, they're not really taught. They're indoctrinated, like the Hitler youth. The rulers today, no, get the kids, get the kids. So they're indoctrinated. Why do I say that? Because you know why? They're taught divination. They're taught occult. They're taught witchcraft. They're taught fortune telling, astrology, all of that. And these are the best of the litter, and Daniel and his friends were of royal lineage. They were descendants of Hezekiah. And the reason I say that, I really believe it. In 2 Kings 20, verse 18, Isaiah told Hezekiah after he showed off to the Babylonians. If you remember, Hezekiah was told, get your things in order, dude, you're going to die. And he cried and he turned toward the wall and he moaned and he prayed and God visited him and said, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years, which allowed him to have the worst king of Israel as a son. But the Babylonians came for a visit shortly after that, and he showed off. Hey, look at what I got, man, all my stuff. Which showed the Babylonians what he had and where it was. So when they came back, they knew right where to go and right what to get. And God says to them this, listen to this. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. You know what Hezekiah, now Hezekiah was a good king, believe it or not. You know what Hezekiah said to that? Just as long, Lord, as it's not in my time. Wow. These are your grandkids, though. Anyway, Daniel's going to serve under several kings over 70 years. And what we're going to see here is that sin always leads to two things. First is blasphemy. And these instruments used in the temple to worship the true and living God, they were carried away to Babylon now and placed in the immoral, idolatrous, heathen temples of Babylon. Think about that. God had Moses and Bezalel and those guys make these things way back, remember? In his own pattern, make them right the way I tell you to make them. And now they're in Babylon. So sin invariably causes people to feel blasphemous toward the Lord. Second, sin always leads to bondage. And here we see the people of God are being carried away in chains to Babylon all because of their sin. So that's what sin does. Think about that. It has a way of ensnaring and trapping people. Maybe you don't think it will. Maybe you're into a sin and it's kind of got a hook on you and you have to work on it. You have to strengthen up and purpose in your heart not to do those things. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now this is the best of the best. If you ever read what was on Solomon's table, this would be twice that. I mean, you're talking about all kinds of fowl and cattle and venison and seafood, which is restricted to a Hebrew, ham and stuff like that would be restricted as well. But, I mean, anything you could think of. Everything. You know, the king had probably tried everything that they could come up with. And if you're a teenager, you're 15 years old, you're thinking, oh, cool, wine, really good wine. Not these guys. Not these guys. At this table, they're going to be nourished with the best of the best. I mean, this is not Burger King. This is the king of Babylon. But now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, under whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart, underline that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And I'm not going to ruin the end of the story. He doesn't waver his whole life. He goes to the Lord without wavering once. That's amazing. He wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So when he's offered the king's food and wine, Daniel didn't want to defile himself with the meat or the drink, you know, that it probably been offered to idols too first. Or the wine. The wine would pervert his judgment. Wine will take control of you, won't it? It will. Drugs, alcohol, it would pervert his judgment. Proverbs 31:4, we read of that. And he's a teenager, and I'm sure God God wouldn't have faulted him if he had partaken maybe, you know, a little here and there or of the meat or wine. But as Paul said concerning meat and other issues, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. I can do whatever I want, but I'm smarter than that. I want to know what God wants me to do. I might be able to do that, but God doesn't want me to. I'm a pastor. And some guys believe that you could have a beer. No, the Lord showed me in Timothy, you don't have any. In other words, all things aren't wise. I used to box a bit, right? And I know that if you look at the rules of boxing, actually, it's kind of funny because I did the other day too, again, you're going to wear good shoes. You probably wear trunks only because of you sweat so much. You don't wear a shirt because you sweat so much. If you're an amateur, you'll wear headgear. And everybody has to wear the gloves. But there's no rule that doesn't say I can wear a three-piece suit into the ring if I wanted to. And I had a grandfather who was a tailor, so I had a couple of them. Now, you know, I could have worn a three-piece suit, shoes, overcoat, possibly a hat without being disqualified. But it would have been lawful, but stupid. It would definitely hinder what I was doing. So Paul says that even though things are lawful, some things are just going to slow us down. They're going to tie us up. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And he loved his freedom way too much to be enslaved. So where did Daniel get such high standards? It had to come from his parents. This is a great responsibility on parents, isn't there? It had to come from his parents because Daniel's name means God is judge. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Mishael means none is like God. Azariah means the Lord is my help. Imagine being called in for dinner. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my help. Get in here. You get the idea over your whole life that the Lord is your help because you're told through your name. I would love to hear, God is gracious. God is gracious. Get in here. We're having spaghetti. God is gracious. And whatever. Think of the parents that these guys then must have had. These are all godly names given by what must have been godly parents. Now, when Daniel was born, a revival was taking place in the land too under Josiah, King Josiah. He led it, and he was the one who remodeled the temple. And then during the remodeling, one of the guys, the high priest, found the last remaining copy of the law. Imagine coming into the church year after year after year after year, and finally, Kay walks up here and finds a Bible stuck in here, and it's the only one that's been in the church for the last 10 years, and she brings it to me, and I say, whoa, what have we been doing? We need to read this. That's what happened with Josiah. We need to read this. And he was broken. He was speared in the heart. He's like, we're going to read this, and we're going to repent, and we're going to fast. We're going back to the Word of God. So a revival broke out, and the last surviving copy of the law was found, and he read it. And repentance and revival breaks out. But no doubt Daniel's parents were influenced by this revival, as probably were the parents of the other boys too. You know, Solomon declared, Proverbs 22:6, we all know it, train up your children in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart. And some people are like, that doesn't go for my kids. Well, did you train them up in the way that they should go? Did you? Because it's a promise. Train your kids in the Word and the ways of God, and they'll continue to walk with God. Now, and I've always taught, they might take a detour to the right or the left. Did you know Franklin Graham? Of all people, before he really got hot and heavy with the Lord, he was into guns, he was into drugs, he was into alcohol, and he was into motorcycles. It all started with that motorcycle. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. I know. See, you are awake. Again, if you train them up in the way they should go, they'll walk with God. Eventually, they'll come back. They might take detours, but God's promise is that if we train up our kids, they'll walk with Him as time goes on. In addition to parents at home, Daniel had purpose in his heart. In other words, he decided that he wouldn't defile himself. I'm not doing it. He made up his mind. You know, have you ever made up your mind on something and you've stuck with it your entire life? He did. I'm not going to defile myself. I choose not to. He made up his mind and he stuck to it. So are you or have you been defiled in some area lately? Victory begins when we purpose in our heart, when we make a decision. Choose correctly, saying, that's it, no more. And just do it. I know it sounds easy when I say it like that, but that's how it's done. If you're born again, you ask the Lord for help. Lord, I need your help. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Maybe get a partner or somebody that I feel like I'm going to fall. And you could call them or whatever. Whatever it takes. When we make that decision, we choose correctly. We say, that's it, no more. If you guys remember Shammah. Shammah was one of David's mighty men. And I've been trying to find out if this Shammah was actually his brother. Because he had a brother named Shammah who came by Samuel. Samuel said, no, he's not the king. But Shammah was like one of David's right-hand men. And in 2 Samuel 23, we read that the Philistines were attacking, and Shammah had the job of guarding the lentils. That was it. Big deal, lentils. You know, I'm going to lay my life on the line for lentils? He did. When the Philistines came, everybody else quit and ran, not Shammah. He stood there. He protected it. He didn't run away. He decided, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying on my post, and I'm doing my job. He purposed in his heart. And what happened? The Lord came upon him and gave him the ability, and he took all them guys on and wiped them all out. I'm doing this. So he whipped all the whole Philistine army by himself, and just because he watched the beans faithfully. That's purpose of heart. You know, maybe you might wonder why you're in the church nursery, or why you're in the Sunday school week after week, or why you're doing the little things week after week. Maybe you're wondering why you're not doing anything, but maybe you're wondering, why am I doing these little things? You know what? There are no little things in God's eyes. If you're faithful to it. Listen, Jesus says in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So if the Lord has called you to do those things, be faithful. Just like he did with Shammah, he's going to honor you and he's going to meet you there. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now, this is one of those areas where the Bible is attacked. Those who suggest this is some sort of homosexual love, they're just not reading the text, okay? Because this speaks of eunuchs. They're eunuchs, so very likely they've been castrated. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. I'm afraid of him. Because he has appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? If you look unhealthy, then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. So the prince of the eunuchs says, if you guys don't eat the feast in front of you, you're not going to be as healthy looking as all the other guys, all the other Hebrew kids and everything. This guy, he would like to get ahead in the empire, not get his head whacked off, you know, not lose his head. So when Nebuchadnezzar got mad, though, if you read about this guy, I believe we're going to see this guy in heaven. Eventually, we're going to get through the book of Daniel, and we're going to see where I believe Nebuchadnezzar realizes who Daniel's God is. Why? Because Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel's life just drew this guy to God. Your God must be the real God, Daniel. You don't know what your testimony or your walk or your witness can be like to some people. But anyways, Nebuchadnezzar, at this point, when he got mad, people lost their heads. What he would do, he would chop you up in little pieces, or his men, and then they would make your house a dunghill. And you guys, that doesn't need any explanation. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse, or veggies, to eat. Literally, it's that which is sown. So it's vegetables, fruits. Pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children, and eat of the portion of the king's meat. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. So Daniel says, give us a test. Just give us the vegetables and just give us the water for 10 days. Then compare us to those that are eating all the other stuff. Compare us, okay? They're those that are eating and drinking the wine and all that. So he consented to them in this matter, and he proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge. God gave them knowledge. God gave them knowledge in the face of what they were learning from the culture they're now in. If you were put in jail in Iran, you don't have to stop learning about the Lord. The thing is, maybe you need to really, really read the Word so you can, you know, have it up here, because if you didn't have a Bible anymore, what would you do? You could keep on praying, and you can meditate on the Word that you know. You can ask the Lord to recall it to your mind. We don't have to stop learning because of some place we are or something that's been taken away or whatever. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This is going to be important. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Now, you just can't outgive God. Have you noticed that? You can't. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rakshak and Beni, they give themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, and what happens? They find favor with both God and man. You know what that is? If you find favor with God, what is that? Grace, right? Grace and man. And when you give God your energy, talent, and money or ability, he will not owe you anything. He'll never owe you. You can't make God a debtor no matter what. You could serve and serve and serve and serve, and he's never going to owe you. He's done more for you than anyone. He'll give back to you exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think, is what Paul says in Ephesians 3:20. Peter certainly didn't lose out by loaning his boat to use as a floating pulpit, did he? Remember that? He thought, no, Lord, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. Because in return, Jesus blessed him with so many fish that their boat almost sunk. Remember in Luke chapter 5, when that little boy gave his lunch to Jesus, he was one of those 5,000 there who were filled to overflowing, Mark chapter 6. He ate more than he brought. When that widow gave her last meal and oil to Elijah, she never ever lacked again. She's like, I'm just going to lay down and die now. And she gave the last of what she had, a little tiny bit of oil and a little tiny bit of meal, and now I'm going to go lay down and die. And that was multiplied so much, and God blessed her so much, she never lacked anything ever again. One of Satan's greatest lies is to try to get kings to think that if they serve him, they're unpopular and they're ridiculed, and that's just not true. Parents, show your kids the example of Daniel. Show them Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Tell them, here's a few young men who refuse to give in to the pleasures and the pressures of society, of the world. They could have. Who would have blamed them? Their parents aren't there. They could have drank all they wanted to. They could have gotten outside of the dietary laws of the Hebrews and eaten anything they wanted to. And they could have said, well, we have to. The king's going to get mad. They didn't. They just didn't. Who would blame them? And they find favor with God. And again, that's grace. And they find favor with men as well. We're afraid to stand up for God sometimes. You'd be surprised what the heathen might do. They might respect you for that. We think they're going to think I'm a kook, I'm a nut, they're going to pick on me. You'd be surprised. Stand up for God anyways. Watch what happens. You might experience persecution if you give your life to the Lord, but there's going to be an excellent quality about your life, and an attractiveness that comes only from walking with God. I know some beautiful people because they're so full of the Lord. I don't care what they look like on the outside. It's what they look like on the inside. If we violate that, we're going to miss out on so much that God wants to do in our lives. So here, verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers, the psychics, you know, the enchanters, and that were all in his realm. So the captives survive in this heathen foreign culture by learning the culture and doing their jobs well, serving people and praying for God's help and keeping their integrity. And we might feel like foreigners sometimes when you experience a change. You ever go to a new job and you're like the new guy and everything's weird and different? Yeah, that can happen. We experience change. Alien cultures have many forms. There's new jobs, new schools, things like that, new neighborhoods. We might feel like foreigners when we experience change like that and everything. But we can use the same principles to help us adapt to our new surroundings without abandoning God. We can. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel was probably 15 years old at this time. He lived until he was at least 85, but for the entire 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, Daniel's in a place of leadership and service because God honored him, because he honored God. God honors him. We have a wrong image of God the Father. We think that whoever gives himself to God is going to be miserable. I don't know why people think that, but man, nothing could be farther from the truth. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? Matthew 7:11. Serve God. He'll bless your life. He really will. The second chapter of Daniel, I just have to go into a couple of verses because to make a good break here. Okay. This has been called the backbone of Bible prophecy because Daniel 2 unlocks the rest of the prophecies of the book of Daniel, which then unlocked the prophecies of the book of Revelation. So for a good handle on eschatology, the study of the end times, we need to be familiar with the book of Daniel, especially chapter 2. But verse 1, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Psychologists say that 90% of your time, 90% of our time, people's free mental time, or time not devoted to any specific activity, is spent on wondering about the past or worrying about the future. What a waste. I told the Lord today, Lord, I don't want to think about the past at all. There's nothing I can do about it. You ever do that? You sit there daydreaming, what if I did that? What if I did? What if I cut to the left and I would have caught that ball? Or, you know, you didn't. But wondering about the past or worrying about the future. And now Nebuchadnezzar is no exception. It says, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. You ever have dreams like this? I do all the time. I'm a terrible sleeper. These Chaldeans were schooled in the ancient literature and writings of other cultures. And these guys, they were the most educated men in all of the empire. Nebuchadnezzar said, tell me my dream and what it means. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. So from here on to chapter 7, to the end of chapter 7, it's written in Aramaic. O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Tell us what the dream is. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. In other words, if you're as wise as you guys say you are, what do I pay you for anyways? He's used to getting what he wants. This is probably the most wealthy king, you know, kingdom ever. He's telling me, you should be able not only to tell me the interpretation, but the dream itself. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. And either tell me what I dreamed or you guys are through. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show you the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time. You're going to stall, is what he's saying. Because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. This is an indication of a troubled man. He's paranoid. Paranoia means you're hiding something. There is but one decree for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. The Chaldeans say, there's nobody on earth that can do what you're asking, king. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Is there anything in fortune telling? Is there anything in astrology or palm reading or any tarot cards, whatever you call them, any of that stuff? Yeah, the devil. The devil's in him. He is. And that's why we have to stay away from them. The Bible says clearly that magic of any sort has no place in the life of a believer. None whatsoever. You know, we think astrology is a harmless little column in a newspaper. Don't even bother with that, because you know it isn't true. But the Bible says clearly that magic of any kind has no place in our lives, because the enemy uses that as a hook to get you pulled into the demonic realm little by little by little, and it happens. He'll do anything he can to pull you into the demonic realms. Now, there are tremendous limitations to what Satan can actually do, too. But that's why these men couldn't answer Nebuchadnezzar's demand. Last verse we'll do, right here, verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So they're part of it. They're part of the wise men. We're going to kill them guys too. So the Chaldeans can't tell them the dream or its meaning, so he made the sweeping decision that all the wise men must die. What good are you guys? So these four young Hebrews, being known among the wisest, they're considered sentenced to death also, and Daniel and his companions are going to be destroyed. Knowing these guys, knowing their character, Daniel goes home. What's the first thing Daniel going to say? Guys, let's pray. They're going to kill us. Let's have a prayer meeting. What was the worst news you ever heard? Did it like freak you out and just drive you off the wall, or did you go home and pray? God can know and also interpret any dream, especially if he gave you the dream, especially if they're from him. But God is all over this plan, and we'll have to wait till next week to see how it comes out, okay? Amen? Amen. I love what happens after this. It's great. These guys just keep beating the devil every which way. Let's stand and we'll pray. Lord, we lift tonight to you and Saturday and pray that, Lord, we would be prayer warriors. We'd be like these guys, men of purpose, women of purpose, of prayer. And Lord, that we would want to serve the true and living God with all of our heart, no matter how long we live. Lord, I pray for this nation that you would have mercy on us. We pray for your blessing in the election, Lord, that the real man who will stand up for you becomes president again. Lord, we pray and thank you for this nation. We thank you for the United States, and we pray that you are the God under which we live, Lord. One nation under God. I pray that that would be reinserted in the pledge and we'd live by it. Father, tonight, bless us as we go home. Keep all those deer off the road and let us get home safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.